Hey man, we'll go ahead and pray, and then we'll jump in this training school lesson for tonight. Father, we bless you and honor you and glorify you, and we seek wisdom from you. And we also thank you for the understanding. Right now, we just decree that you are our God, and we put our trust completely in you, and our goal is to always put ourselves in the position to see things as you see it, and to remove ourselves completely from the thoughts of how we think things should be. And Father, we thank you for your Son, and thank you for your Spirit. In the name of Yehoshua, we do pray. Amen. There's a lot of things, man, that's been happening in the church world, for lack of a better way to put it. And I've been kind of, you know, quiet about some things, and just looking at the comments, opinions of others, and just, you know, taking in, you know, as much information as I can without being judgmental. And so there are some things that I want to deal with, and I want to deal with it in a manner that is strictly scriptural based. And what my prayer is that we look at these scriptures. It's going to be a lot of them. We may get finished, we may not, I don't know. There's a lot of scriptures we're going to look at, and then we'll make our best effort to come to a conclusion based upon what the scriptures say. I'm going to title this The State of the Church. The State of the Church. And the reason why I'm calling it The State of the Church is because I have come to understand that there are a lot of things going on as a result of things that the church, so-called body of Christ, for lack of a better way to put it, see things, and there's all these debates going on, and when we look at certain things, we make, you know, we'll make, I'll say it this way, we'll make excuses as well as make validations, you know, based upon reading the scriptures and then concluding which one we want to best choose for us based upon how we feel about the subject matter. And what I've decided to do is to make my best effort to understand what Yah thinks about things, what Yah thinks about things based upon what he said in his word. And in order to do that, we can't, you know, I use the term cherry pick. We can't cherry pick a verse and then say, this is how it's supposed to be. But we have to take into consideration everything that's pretty much discuss along those lines in order to help us wade through the issues that's happening in the church. And so we'll just start out in Genesis chapter 2. And we'll look at verse 21. And Genesis 2 verse 21 says, and the Lord Yah caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord Yah had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of the man. You know, that's why I always said man is in the image of Yah based upon Genesis 1, and woman is in the image of man. Yah created man in his own image, then he created male and female. You know, male and female created him. And Genesis 2 confirms that Adam was the one that he was referring to when he said in his image, because it makes it clear in verse 23 when Adam said, this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of the man. Verse 24 is the verse where I truly want to be. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave, that word cleave is union. When it says cleave, it says to impinge, cling, or to adhere. Okay, cleave, together, be joined. Okay, so it says, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and be joined unto his wife, colon, and they two shall be one flesh. Now the union is what makes the flesh one, not that they become one person, but the union, the cleaving, makes them one flesh, okay? Now, the question that I have in dealing with the state of the church and all the things that we know that has been going on lately, where there have been a lot of preachers who have been exposed, per se, and there's a lot of disappointment in the body right now. There's a lot of struggle going on. Preachers don't have the trust that maybe preachers once had, and different things like that. And that's one of the reasons why I make the statement about I have no reputation. I don't need to be validated by any of you. Neither do I need to be validated by anyone else. You know, so I made it personal when I said you as a member of this church. I want to make it clear and use myself as example. You didn't raise me up, and you can't bring me down. And so I'll just lay that out there to make it clear. So when I say I have no reputation, it's because I'm not concerned about my past in any way. that would cause me to have a fear that someone could expose anything about me and cause me to have to sit down. Yah stood me up. He's the only one can sit me down. Now, you know, if you didn't like anything that I've done in the past that comes to your attention, then you decide where you want to be. But as far as me sitting down, Yah is the only one who can sit me down from preaching. All right? I just wanted to put that out there and make it clear. That's why I say I have no reputation. You know, I have no fear about my past and things like that. I'm completely confident in what Yah has done. And when Yah is, I won't say when, I'll say if Yah decides he want to sit me down, I'm in agreement to that also. So with all that in mind, and based upon what we just read, I'm going to ask the question. Is it a sin to have multiple wives? Is it a sin to have multiple wives? Now, the first place, I was going to use this scripture later, but Yah is leading me to use it now. The first place that people go to, or at least one of the places, especially when we're dealing with things about the one wife or the multiple wife issue, 1 Timothy 3 to the right of the screen said, this is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. The bishop then must be blameless. That's important, because when we look at the word blameless, it says from one. So I'll pull up where it says from one. The first letter of the alphabet, only, let me see, often used in the sense of privation. I'm just trying to see in many words beginning with this letter. Okay, and so basically in a nutshell, it says a bishop then must be blameless. Okay, and it says not arrested, by implication, inculpable, blameless, unrebukable. So the concern that Paul has about the bishop, he starts out and said, listen, bishop, in order for you to operate in this good work, you have to make sure that you're in the position where you're not rebukable. You have to be accountable to the point to where you are blameless. Now, it doesn't mean that we all have to be blameless in order to be a bishop. It doesn't mean that we have to be blameless in order to be a bishop. And I'm saying it this way in order to bring about a thought, because if Paul was blameless, he would have never been in a position to talk about this in the first place. Paul made statements that in times past that he persecuted the church. So Paul wasn't someone who was blameless as far as his past was concerned, but when he started walking in the divine path that Yah had given to him, then he made the statement, I've wronged no man. Wasn't that was entirely true, but it was true based upon Paul understanding the redemptive work of Christ and who and the man that he had become. His life after his conversion was to not wrong people. And you can see that in his writings and different things like that. And so these things are vitally important for that to be understood. So again, verse 3 says, and a bishop then must be blameless, unrebukable, the husband of one wife. Okay, there we go. And so it says, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach. Now, I'm not going to read the rest of it for the sake of the time, because we got so many scriptures to cover. Now, when verse 2 is read, people will use that as fuel to say, see, it is a sin to have more than one wife or multiple wives. That's why I asked the question. But when we study the scriptures in its entirety, we have to be able to answer that question, knowing all the things that sit before us. So although we're looking at 1 Timothy 3 verse 1, we're going to look at other scriptures, and we're not going to just answer this question that I asked earlier, is it a sin to have multiple wives? We're not going to answer the question right now, but we're going to look at other scriptures. We're looking at Genesis 2, Genesis 2 verse 24, to the right of the screen, therefore shall man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. 1 Timothy 3 verse 2, a bishop then must be blameless, unrebukable, the husband, you know, don't have any reproach, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach. Now, when we now consider the question that I asked, we'll start to look at other scriptures and answer this question, or at least look at the balance of this question. There are answers to the question, but the answers have to be balanced. All right? And so I'll say that for now. Now, Genesis 29, we'll look at verse 15. Genesis 29, verse 15 says, and Laban said unto Jacob, said unto Jacob, because thou art my brother, shouldst thou therefore serve me for naught? Tell me what shall thy wages be? And Laban had two daughters. The name of the elder was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah was tender-eyed. Now, when you see tender-eyed, you get some people to go or to focus directly on her eyes, so to speak, and try to say she wasn't attractive. The Bible never said that Leah wasn't attractive. It more so describes her personality and her character from the perspective of tender-eyed. Okay. And that's why when we look at the word tender, it means weak, faint, soft, tender-hearted. Okay, tender-hearted, one, weak. And so instead of saying that, you know, instead of saying that she's ugly, the scripture doesn't call tender-eyed as someone being ugly. And so we can't conclude that. But it says, but Rachel was beautiful. And I think that's what caused people to say, well, if she was beautiful, then Leah must have been ugly. If she classified as tender-eyed must be ugly. Now, what it lets us know is that Rachel, when you looked at the both of them, she was more attractive than Leah. More than just how she looked, but the scripture says she was also well favored, which means that people had the tendency to be more more attracted to, not just physically, but also in personality, more attracted to Rachel as they were to Leah. Okay. Verse 18 said, Jacob loved Rachel and said, I will serve thee 7 years for Rachel, thy younger daughter. And Laban said, it is better that I give her to thee than I should give her to another man. Abide with me. And Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed unto him but a few days for the love he had to her. And Jacob said unto Laban, Laban, give me my wife, for my days are fulfilled, that I may go in unto her. And Laban gathered together all the men of the place and made a feast. And it came to pass in the evening that he took Leah, his daughter, and brought her to him, and he went in unto her. Basically, they had sex. All right? But what Jacob was saying, he's saying, give me my wife, in verse 21, Rachel, that I may have sex with her. Because the scripture's letting us know what truly is starting to reveal what truly constitutes marriage. Now, and it says, verse 23, and it came to pass in the evening that he took Leah his daughter and brought her to him, and he went in unto her. And Laban gave unto his daughter Leah Zilpah, his maid for an handmaid. And it came to pass in the evening, And it came to pass that in the morning, behold, it was Leah. And he said to Laban, what is this that thou hast done unto me? Did not I serve with thee for Rachel? Wherefore then hast thou beguiled me? He deceived Jacob. And Laban said, it must not be so done in our country to give the younger before the firstborn. Fulfill her week. When they were married, the custom was to basically, for lack of a better way to put it, celebrate that week, and then, you know, a week of marriage, and, you know, and things like that, celebration. So he's saying, fulfill Leah's week, and we will give thee this also for the servant. For the service which thou served with me yet 7 other years. And Jacob did so and fulfilled her week. And he gave him Rachel, his daughter, to wife also. So because Jacob had sex with Leah, at that point he was married to Leah, even though he didn't want Leah for his wife. He wanted Rachel. So verse 28 again says, and Jacob did so and fulfilled her week, and he gave him Rachel, his daughter, to wife also. And Laban gave to Rachel his daughter Bilhah, his handmaid, to be her maid. And he went in also unto Rachel, and he loved also Rachel more than Leah. So he loved Leah. It's just that Rachel was his favorite. Okay. And served with him yet 7 other years. Okay. Now, as we continue on with this, we'll look at Exodus chapter 2. And we'll just look at verse 18 for the sake of the time. Wait a minute, let me go back. Did I read all of that? I want to make sure I read it all. Yeah, I did. Okay. Now, when we look at Genesis 30 now. We moved to Genesis 30. And for the sake of the time, we'll look at verse 4. Now, for the sake of understanding who it's referring to, verse 1 says, "And when Rachel saw that she bare Jacob no children." Okay. You can read verse 2, you know, 3, but I want to read verse 4 because this is where I mainly want to concentrate. "And she," Rachel, "gave him Bilhah, her handmaid, to wife." So now Jacob has Leah as his wife, Rachel as his wife, and now Bilhah as his wife. So at this point, Jacob, our father Jacob, I have to throw this out there now, the man of God has three wives. Now, we'll look at verse 9. Verse 9 said, "When Leah saw that she had left barren, she took Zilpah, her maid, and gave her to Jacob to wife." Now, Jacob has four. The man of God has four. All right? Now, what a person would say is they would say, well, this is before the law. The law that Yah gave to Moses, who gave to our nation. Well, I don't dab like that because I'm trying to, you know, prove a personal point in saying, well, this was before the law. Well, I'll jump a little ahead of myself again. Well, we see the same thing happen after the law. But Genesis is the law. So when he said, well, this is before the law of Moses, Genesis is the law of Moses. So Genesis 30 is the law of Moses. All right? So those who will say, well, this is before the law, implying that it was okay before the law, but after the law, with 1 Timothy 3 in mind, it's against the law. Well, we'll see in other scriptures, after the law, men had multiple wives. After the law that people use and say, you know, as far as the laws of Moses is concerned. All right? Just dealing with things precept upon precept, line upon line. Now, we'll look at Exodus. Exodus 2. We'll start at verse 18. Exodus 2 verse 18 says, and I saw verse 17. It says, "And the shepherds came and drove them away, but Moses stood up and helped them and watered their flock. And when they came to Raul, their father, he said, how is it that ye are come so soon today? And they said, an Egyptian delivered us out of the hand of the shepherds and also drew water enough for us and watered the flock." Okay. And watered the flock. Verse 20. "And he said unto his daughters, and where is he? Why is it that ye have left the man? Call him that he may eat bread. And Moses was content to dwell with the man." Okay. The priest of Midian. Okay. Raul. Verse 21. "And Moses was content to dwell with the man. And he," Raul, "gave Moses Zipporah, his daughter, and she bare him a son, and he called his name Gershom, for he said, I have been a stranger in a strange land." Okay. Now we continue to move numbers. Numbers chapter 12, verse 1. It says, "And Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married." Who had he married first? Daughter. And when you look at Numbers 1, Moses married an Ethiopian woman. So Moses has two wives. Okay? So Moses had two wives. We're looking at Israel, Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel, had multiple wives. We look at Moses, had multiple wives. Now these two are men of Yah. Got Moses, we have Israel. But we're gonna keep reading now. 1 Samuel one and two. Now there was a certain man of Ramathaim Zophim. I think I said that right. Ramathaim Zophim of Mount Ephraim. And his name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuth, and Ephrathite. And he had two wives. The name of one was Hannah. That's Samuel's mother. And the name of the other, Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, and Hannah had no children. Well, when you read the story, that's how Samuel comes about. Okay? Now, Elkanah had two wives, and Hannah, the mother of Samuel, was one of them. 1 Samuel 25, verse 39. And when David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, "Blessed be Yah that has pleaded the cause of my reproach from the hand of Nabal, and hath kept his servant from evil. For Yah has returned the wickedness of Nabal upon his own head." And David sent and communed with Abigail, who was this man's wife. But now he's dead. Communed with Abigail and to take her to him to wife. And when the servants of David were come to Abigail to Carmel, they spake unto her, saying, "David sent unto thee to take thee to him to wife." And she arose and bowed herself on her face to the earth and said, "Behold, let thine handmaid be a servant to wash the feet of the servants of my Lord." And Abigail hasted and arose and rode up on an ass with five damsels of hers that went after her. And she went after the messenger of David and became his wife. David also took Ahinoam of Jezreel, and they were also both of them his wives. You have Moses, you have Israel, you have Elkanah. Now we have David. All of these in the scripture, men of God, men of Yah, who have multiple wives. Okay? Now, we'll keep moving here. 2 Samuel. 2 2 Samuel 3, verse 2. And unto David were sons born in Hebron, and his firstborn was Amnon of Ahinoam, the Jezreelitess, and the second Chileab of Abigail, the wife of Nabal the Carmelite, and the third Absalom, the son of Maacah, the daughter of Talmai, king of Jesher. So it's another wife right here. And the fourth, Adonijah, the son of Haggith. We're looking at him, the son of Haggith. And the fifth, Shephatiah. I think I'm saying that right. Y'all forgive me if I'm killing these names. The son of Abital. Why is it saying the son of him? David is the father. The scripture often named, when they were named, especially in the book of Kings, when they would name the kings, they would also name the king's mother. And the sixth, Ithream by Eglah, David's daughter. Okay. These were born to David in Hebron. 2 Samuel 12. Just moving precept upon precept, line upon line. Not adding to, not taking away, just saying what the scriptures say. Verse 7 said, and Nathan said to David, thou art the man. We understand the story about David when he killed Uriah in order to have Bathsheba, and Nathan the prophet comes to him and exposes him for doing that. And Nathan said to David, thou art the man. Thus said Yah, the Lord Yah of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul. And I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives. What did he give them, the wives, for the whole hands? Or just to look at him? He gave David all of Saul's wives into thy bosom. Why he said bosom? And gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been too little, I would moreover have given unto thee such and such things. Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of Yah? Now, if we don't continue to read, we'll think, well, the despising of the commandment of Yah was because he had all his wives. But Yah said he gave them to him. What is the despising of the commandment of Yah? Yah says it in his word. Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of Yah to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword and hast taken his wife to be thy wife. Well, we know the story. David slept with Bathsheba while Uriah was still married to her, and she ended up pregnant. So he decided to send Uriah to the heat of the battle in order to get killed, just so that he could hide his sin. That was the thing that displeased Yah. So it had nothing to do with the multiple wives or any other thing at this particular moment. It was all about what he did by despising Yah's name and despising Yah's word. And we'll look at that even later, okay? He says in verse 10, now therefore the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. All right? So we see that Yah says to David, verse 8, I gave you Saul's wives. I gave them into your bosom. So it lets us know that David had multiple wives, and then there were wives added to it. right? Now, I'll say this now. King Saul and King David had multiple wives. Verse 8 proved that. Saul had those multiple wives before he died, and they were given to David. So both men who were kings had multiple wives. Right? Now, we keep moving here. 1 Kings 11. Verse 1. But King Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, the Ammonites, the Edomites, Zidonians, and Hittites, of the nation concerning which Yah said unto the children of Israel, ye shall not go in to them, neither shall they come in unto you. Don't mingle, don't marry, don't have sex with these people. Don't go in unto them, don't let their sons come in unto you. For surely they will turn away your hearts after their gods. Solomon clave unto these in love. Now you get people that are focused on, I'll just read verse 3 and then I'll come in. And he had 700 wives, princes, and 300 concubines. And his wives turned away his heart. Okay? Now, the scripture clearly proves that Solomon had multiple wives. But the problem with Solomon was that he had multiple wives, which caused his heart to turn away from Yah. David had multiple wives, but his heart didn't turn away from Yah. Yah made the claim in reference to David was that David was a man after his own heart. So multiple wives doesn't necessarily turn our hearts away from Yah. But then multiple wives can turn our hearts away from Yah, because Solomon proves that it did. We just deal with the scriptures, precept upon precept, line upon line, without allowing somebody to give their own personal opinion about the matter. I'm just reading the book. All right? Now, Deuteronomy 17. Deuteronomy 17, verse 15. Thou shalt in any wise set him king over thee, whom the Lord thy Yah shall choose. One from among thy brethren shall I set king over thee. Thou mayest not sit a stranger over thee, which is not thy brother. He's telling our nation, can't no king that is not among the nation of Israel be, there's not a person who's not of the nation of Israel who can be your king. Your king have to be among your brethren. That's what he's saying. But then he goes on in verse 16 and said, but he, the king, shall not multiply horses to himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt, to the end that he should multiply horses. For as much as Yah had said unto you, ye shall not henceforth return no more that way. Neither shall ye multiply wives to yourself. Now, people will look at verse 17 and say, see there? That's why you're not supposed to have multiple wives. Let's stay with the book. Get out of our own opinion. Quit trying to find a scripture that coincides with how we feel. And let's just let Yah teach us his word. Neither shall he multiply wives to himself, that his heart turned not away. What happened to Solomon? The issue wasn't the multiple wives, because David had them. The issue was that Solomon's heart turned away from Yah, and he started to serve other gods. And so Yah said, listen, I don't want any king to be multiplied with anything. Don't just say wives and get stuck there. Anything that turns the heart away from me, whether there's horses, whether there's silver, or whether there's gold. Verse 16, but he shall not multiply horses to himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt, to the end that he should multiply horses. For as much as Yah had said unto him, unto you, ye shall henceforth return no more that way. Neither shall he multiply wives to himself, that his heart turn not away. Neither shall he greatly multiply to him to himself silver and gold. You can multiply silver or gold, but king, if you get too much and start thinking beside yourself, that's when you're messing up. There's an old saying, too much of anything is not good if it's going to cause us not to stay within the boundaries of being obedient to Yah. That's what Yah is teaching us. And the proof is in the next verse. And it shall be when he sitteth up on the throne of his kingdom that he shall write him a copy of this law in a book out of that which is before the priests, the Levites. And it shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear Yah, his God, and to keep all the words of the law and these statutes to do them, that his heart be not lifted up above his brethren. Any man in the scriptures that allowed the heart to be lifted up based upon gold, silver, wives, horses, or anything else is the problem. When we look at this verse within its contextual meaning, that his heart be not lifted up above his brethren, and that he turn not aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, to the end that he may prolong his days in the kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel. So let me ask you a question. David knew this law. Solomon knew this law. One lifted up his heart and the other one didn't. All right. Now, Matthew 22. We're just going to keep walking it. Matthew 22, verse 25. Now there were with us seven brethren. And the first, when he had married a wife, deceased. He died. And having no issue, left his wife unto his brother. Likewise, the second also, and the third unto the seventh. And last of all, the woman died also. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife shall be of the seven? For they all had her. Had seven brothers who had the same woman. Verse 29, Yehoshua answered and said unto them, ye do err, not knowing the scriptures. It's time for us to know the scriptures, y'all. Ye do err, not knowing the scriptures. If we don't know the scriptures, we're going to operate in error. And I have to jump ahead of myself again. That's what we're seeing that's going on in the churches today. That's why so much issues that's happening, and people saying, look here, that preacher needs to sit down. He didn't do this, he didn't do that. We err, because we don't know the scriptures. Ye do err, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of Yah. For in the resurrection, what's the subject matter? Not the woman marrying those men, the resurrection. For in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of Yah in heaven. in the resurrection, we're like the angels of Yah. Let me just lay this out there. Angels don't have sex. Angels don't have sex with the daughters of men. They don't desire. So you get people that go to Genesis chapter 6 and say the sons of Yah are fallen angels. But the scripture tells us, has Yah called an angel his son at any time? We err because we don't know the scriptures. Right? For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of Yah in heaven. So you get people who say, fallen angels slept with the daughters of men, and that's where the sons of God. The sons of God are the fallen angels. Okay, my question is you then. Why we don't have giants today because fallen angels sleeping with women? If that is true, why do they stop? I tell you the truth. It's still happening today, but not the way you think. It's still happening today because the sons of God were the sons of Seth who called on God. They were the first group of men who called on God, the sons of Seth. And the scripture confirms who the sons of Yah are. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, Romans 8 and 14, they are the sons of God. So we have to allow the scriptures to interpret themselves, and we have to understand what the scriptures are saying instead of just taking things out and saying the sons of God are fallen angels, because we misread the scriptures now, and we want to take that and make it factual. Y'all say, I've never called an angel in history of mankind. Or in history of creation, I've never called an angel my son. Have I at any time called an angel my son? I misquoted it. Let me pull it up. Hebrews 1, verse 5. For which of the angels said he at any time? Any time is any time. And if he said it in Genesis, that's any time. So he letting us know that's not what he's saying in Genesis 6. He don't call angels fallen angels, sons of God. The sons of God are, as I had mentioned earlier, the descendants of Seth who begin to call on Yah. And I made a statement and I left it, and Yah bringing me right back to it. The sons of God are still fooling with the daughters of men today. That's why Paul says, do not be unevenly yoked with unbelievers. Unevenly yoked is when a son of God come into wicked women. When a son of God connects or become flesh one union with wicked women. Vice versa. That's why the scripture says, do not be unevenly yoked with unbelievers. So sons of God are not fallen angels. Romans 8 and 14 makes that clear. If you're led by Yah, you're a son. Fallen angels were not led by Yah. Why would he call them sons? We err because we don't know the scriptures. Right? Now, we keep moving here. I'll go back just to make sure we get everything out of the verse 30 of Matthew 22. For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given to in marriage, but are as the angels of Yah in heaven. But as touching the resurrection of the dead, have ye not read that which was spoken unto you by Yah, saying, I am the God of Abraham, and the Yah of Isaac, and the Yah of Jacob. Yah is not the God of the dead, but of the living. Okay. Genesis 24. We're just going to keep precept upon precept, line upon line. Genesis 24, verse 51. Verse 51 says, behold, Rebekah is before thee. Take her and go. And y'all can look at these, go to verse 1 on your own time and things like that if you want to understand the entirety of the story that we're reading. Verse 51 says, behold, Rebekah is before thee. Take her and go, and let her be thy wife, thy master's son's wife, as Yah has spoken. And it came to pass that when Abraham's servant heard those words, he worshipped Yah, bowing himself to the earth. And the servant brought forth jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment and gave them to Rebekah, and gave also to her brother and to her mother precious things. And they did eat and drink, he and the men that were with him, and tarried all night. And they rose up in the morning, and he said, send me away unto my mother, my master. And her brother and her mother said, let the damsel abide with us a few days, at the least 10. After that she shall go. And he said unto them, hinder me not, seeing that Yah has prospered my way. Send me away that I may go to my master. And they said, we will call the damsel and inquire at her mouth. And they called Rebekah, and said unto her, will thou go with this man? And she said, I will go. And they sent away Rebekah their sister and her nurse and Abraham's servant and his men. And they blessed Rebekah and said unto her, thou art our sister, be thou the mother of thousands of millions, and let thy seed possess the gate of those which hate them. And Rebekah rose and her damsels, and they rode upon the camel and followed the man. And the servant took Rebekah and went his way. And Isaac came from the way of the well. I'm going to skip down for the sake of the time. Let me see where I want to skip. I'll skip down because of the sake of the time. I'm going to skip down to verse 66. And the servant told Isaac all the things that he had done. And Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent and took Rebekah, and she became his wife. And he loved her, and Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. Okay? Yeah, after his mother's death. Now, with all these things in mind that we have covered, now I'll start dealing with the issue, and we'll end up back in 1 Timothy 3, I believe. Now, I'm going to say it like this. So here's the problem today. Okay? Here's the problem today. What if men had to marry every woman they had sex with? Because I read Genesis 24, verse 6 and 7, to show us the process by which not us, Yah says marriage is looked upon. All right? So seeing things through the eyes of Yah, and I'll start uncovering layers of what I'm about to say. What if men had to marry every woman they had sex with? Men, I don't know if I'm gonna say busy. I don't know if you've been busy, you know, for years or not. I don't know you personally. You judge yourself. But think about this: what if you had to marry every woman you got in the bed with? Would you be quick to get in the bed with them? With that in mind, and wonder if a woman had to marry the man that she had sex with the first time. Okay, now, why did I say this? Let's look at some more scriptures now. And I told you we're just going to uncover layers of this. Deuteronomy 22, verse 25 says, "But if a man find a betrothed damsel in the field." Now, when we look at the word betrothed, it means engaged for matrimony. In other words, you know how people do it in today's society? Well, since I'm getting ready to get married, I'm going to go give me a little something before I get married. Let's see what the Bible says about that. But if a man find a betrothed damsel in the field, and the man force her and lie with her, then the man only that lay with her, then the man only that lay with her shall die. But unto the damsel thou shalt do nothing. There is in the damsel no sin worthy of death. For as when a man rises against his neighbor and slayeth him, even so is this matter. For he found her in the field, and the betrothed damsel cried, and there was none to save her. If a man find a damsel that is a virgin, which is not betrothed, and lay hold on her and lie with her. If a man find a woman and have sex with her, and they be found, then the man that lay with her shall give unto the damsel's father 50 shekels of silver, and she shall be his wife. That's why I asked the question. Men, what if every time you jumped in the sack, I got to be raw with you, every time you jumped in the sack, when you got out, you were responsible for that woman the rest of your life? Women, what if the first man you jumped in the sack with had to be responsible for you based upon the laws of Yah, and you now become his wife? Won't we be more careful? Now, I'll say it again now. What if your first sexual encounter was the person that you had to marry? See, we can point fingers at the preacher, but when we get in the scriptures, point them at yourself. Why are you not married to that woman you slept with first, man? Woman, why are you not married with the man you slept with first, woman? If you want to talk Bible, if you want to talk righteousness, Y'all don't want to hear this fool. Because, see, this fool going to tell you what the book said. I ain't going to tell you something that's going to help your itching ears and make you feel good. Let's keep going. What if your first sexual encounters was the person that you had to marry? Would you have been more careful, even picky? See, now I can uncover some things to you in reference to how I think. That's why when people will ask me, hey, Rev, did you see that? Oh, yeah, I saw it. I ain't blind. But the difference is, I don't want it. Because I understand the scriptures. And when I take on y'all's mind concerning the scriptures, I realize that if I go get some of that, I got to be responsible for that the rest of my life. And I'm picky. I ain't want to be responsible for anything. What if the church today understood the laws of Yah in reference to jumping in and out of beds? Problem is way bigger than what we think, y'all. See, if we were living according to the Bible, then that's exactly what would have been required. Yah would have required us that if we slept with them, we had to marry them. And if you wanted to be responsible for 1,000 women like Solomon, you better make sure that you were able to take care of them like Solomon, like David. You get people who want to take on the customs of our nation because of their lust, not because they want to be responsible. All right, now, Matthew 5, and think about that way, did y'all? That first woman and that first man you got in bed with, that should have been your husband according to the Bible. Got a lot of wives and husbands, don't we, y'all? I did say we. When we look at it through y'all's eye. So the same way we can point finger at people who we see fall short, you check in your own closet and see where you fail. Are you with your first woman, man? If the answer is no, then the scripture now has to be fulfilled, which lets us know that we have to be careful by how we look at things, because if we're not, we end up slipping into the same mess. And that's what's going on with these preachers. These preachers are pointing fingers and pointing out everybody else's stuff, but they don't realize they got some stuff too. And their stuff is starting to be exposed by Yah, because Yah is saying, I'm not going to let you continue to stand before the people and constantly do them a certain way, and then you're going to treat them a certain way, and you're going to put yourself on a pedestal in your pride. That's why I tell y'all all the time, y'all, you listening to a nut. I have to work on my salvation daily. I work on my salvation daily with fear and trembling. I'm not going to be powerful enough to think that I'm so anointed to the point to where I can't make the mistake that you can make. Because it depends on which day you catch me on. You catch me going down the street and you throw a finger up to me, I lie to throw my nine up at the window and be ready to shoot one across, they're over you. Over at you. Why? Because I know that this mind, if y'all don't keep it, it's going to do everything that I ain't supposed to be doing. That's why Paul said, of everything I know to do, I find myself not doing. And the very things I know I shouldn't be doing, I find myself doing. Oh, wretched man am I. Who can deliver me? Christ can, through his redemptive work, and we now have in his mind. The church has taken on this cancel culture like the world, and we don't take on the culture that the scripture tells us. If any man be caught in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore them considering your own self, lest you slip. If you judging those people, I guarantee you, you're going to slip. Most likely in the same mess. I want to be careful about things. I share information about what's out there, but I'm cautious about what my opinion is on it, because my opinion is based upon what I understand in the scriptures. Matthew 25, verse 27. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her committeth adultery with her in his heart. Men, If you want to do it in your mind, y'all say it ain't no different to him than you're actually doing it physically. So that tells me, whatever I do that's sexual, out of the will of y'all or within the confines of y'all's word, is wrong. If I do anything sexual to an unmarried woman or married, see, the problem with the church is the church think some sin is big sin. And other sin is little sin. But y'all said, you know what? Adultery is in your mind or in the physical activity. Man, you can look at a woman and say, I wouldn't mind getting some of that. And y'all said, you just got it. Women, you can look at a man and say, I wouldn't mind having some of that. And y'all said, well, you just got it. Because whenever you lust in your mind, it ain't no different. Heck, we need to get saved. That's what our problem is. Talking about the body. So y'all said, I'm judging the household. Was I finished with that? Oh, no, I wasn't. Verse 29. And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out. If you're looking and lusting, men, y'all said, if you got a problem with your wandering eyes, you might need to pluck them out. Because if them wandering eyes is looking, that means that your mind is thinking a certain way. That means you're just as guilty as actually carrying it out. I'm just preaching book, y'all. He's not saying put your eyes out. He's just telling you or teaching us how important it is to make sure that we're watchful about our senses. Well, Pastor, I've never had sex before, but I've had oral sex. Well, that's sex. Let's get off them pedestals. I'm coming around with a stick knocking folks off pedestals tonight. And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is possible for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that the whole body should be cast into hell. You know how thinking can send us to hell? Verse 31, it has been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say unto you that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causes her to commit adultery. And whosoever shall marry her that is divorced, committed adultery. It's just a book. So we all humble ourselves. That's why I make statements in reference to working out our salvation with fear and trembling. And we have to die daily. And we have to work toward this here on a daily basis. We're not perfect. We're striving toward perfection. And the problem with church folks is they expect that leaders to be perfect instead of realizing that each leader is striving toward perfection. We're no different than you. We all have to work on it. So when I've heard about these preachers, is, you know, the things that has happened to them recently, it's saddening. And the reason why it's saddening to me is because I say, you know what? That could have easily been me. Hey, you ever looked at somebody's sin and thought that could have easily been you? If you don't, then it's going to eventually be you. This council culture is always pointing at people's sin, and they walking in just as worse sin as the folks they pointing at. First Corinthians. Did I finish that? Yeah. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18 through 20. What I'm preaching is not popular because it goes against the American thinking. It goes against the church's thinking, which is heavily influenced by the Europeans. So they hear me saying these words and they'll say I'm a heretic. I'm preaching false doctrine. And everything I read to you was in the Bible. But then they'll turn around and add stuff to the Bible and just expect us to believe it. Don't work like that with me. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 18. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body. But he that committed fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of Yah, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify Yah in your body and in your spirit, which are Yah's. That's the reason why I don't jump in the bed with anything. My body don't belong to me. I only do with this body what Yah tells me to do. Because I understand that my body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in me. And it's of Yah. And it's not my own. I don't own this body, so I don't get to dictate what it does. So I'm going to say this just for conversation. Anything that I do, I'm going to do it according to the scriptures. I don't care what nobody thinks. I have no reputation. As I said earlier, then none of y'all raised me. Nobody else has raised me up. And nobody can sit me down. Because my body belongs to God's. He the one raised it up, and he's the only one who gonna sit it down. Well, Pastor, what's gonna happen if you happen to get caught up in something like that? I'm gonna keep right on going. If you can't handle it, find you somewhere to be, but I got to continue to work out my salvation with fear and trembling, and I got to continue on with what Yah has called me to do. I step down when my feet are in the coffin. As long as he give me a mind to decree, that's exactly what I'm going to do. All the days of my life. Show me one man of Yah who dealt with the scriptures or was a prophet or someone that Yah used. Show me one that actually said they retired. Wish somebody would. He needs to sit down and retire. Mm-hmm. Watch me keep going. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 8. I say therefore to the unmarried and widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I. Paul was single. But if they cannot contain, let them marry. For it is better to marry than to burn. Now this burn ain't talking about hell. It's talking about desires, sensual desires. If you can't contain yourself, get you a freaking wife or a husband. See that burn? It says to kindle, to be ignited, glow, be refined, to be inflamed with lust. For it is better to marry than to burn with lust. You got people sitting around him full of lust and they burning. They doing things behind closed doors and all this stuff. You thinking don't nobody know, but you can't hide from Yah because Yah using this preacher right now to expose you. You behind closed doors doing all these different things and think don't nobody know about it, but Yah know about it and he's telling you about it right now. And what he's saying to you is the thing that you're doing behind closed doors, although it's stuff that's going on with your mind and you're not physically doing it, you're still doing it because it's going on in your mental state. Men, how many women have you had sex with from the computer? Women, how many men have you had sex with from the computer? Men, how many women have you had sex with in your mind? Women, how many men have you had sex with in your mind? But we think because we ain't physically doing it, we okay. Verse 10, and unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord. Let not the wife depart from her husband. Stay together, people. But and if she depart, let her remain unmarried, or be reconciled to her husband. And let not the husband put his wife, put away his wife. There you go. Men, you jump in the bed, you're supposed to marry him, and you can't turn him loose. Yeah, I bet if we were really walking the walk of this scripture, I guarantee you a lot of men would be keeping their zippers up and a lot of women be keeping their dresses down. But to the rest, I not the Lord. If thy brother hath a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. All right, continue to read the rest of that on your own time. I'm going back to 1 Corinthians 3, and then we close. 1 Timothy, I'm sorry, 3, and we close. 1 Timothy 3. Now, with all that we just looked at, are you going to take this one verse and say, see, man, you're supposed to have one wife? With all I understand in the scripture, I can't say that. But I can say this in reference to verse 2. A bishop then must be blameless. Whatever you do, Lauren, make sure you are blameless. Make sure you are not put in a position where you are rebukable. And the society that we live in, Lord, they don't allow multiple wives. But if you was in your homeland, though, so you can go all over the world and you can find nations with multiple wives. But yet, when you come to the Americas, they say one wife. So when you look at verse 2, it depends on where you are. In America, I'd be like, yep, right. Mm-hmm. Husband and one wife. They have two walking around here in America. They call that bigamy. You go to jail. Doing that in America, can cause me to be rebukable. But what about if I'm in Africa? We have to balance the scripture. We have to balance things as far as the scripture is concerned. And we got to learn how to quit pulling out one verse and try to make it fit how we think. Instead, we need to take all the scriptures and put them together and let Yah allow Yah to show us how he thinks. And when I do that, he says to me, Lord, there are times when I have allowed multiple wives. But you're living in a time where that is not allowed in your country. And you got to be wise enough to not be blamable. So I'm not going to go to Africa and look at a man who has multiple wives and say, see that you're sinning. Because I can't go to Africa and blame him. I can't go to Africa and rebuke him. Because that is the custom over there. So what 1 Timothy 3 is truly about, it is setting up a standard for the bishop and the deacons to show them how to care for the church of Yah. And we have to be wise enough to know how to function in whatever society we're in, and don't allow that society to pull us into its way of thinking. Instead, we got to think the way that Yah thinks. Because, see, this America, they'll tell you you can't have multiple wives, but then they'll tell you you can go marry a man. A woman, you can go marry a woman and make it law. So I have to be wise enough, or we have to be wise enough, to see this whole thing through Yah's eyes. And that's why I showed you all those scriptures to show that there were men of God in the scripture who had multiple wives before the so-called law, and even afterwards. David was after Moses gave the law. So we got to look at all that and take it into consideration. So now, as I close, that's why the state of the church is the way that it is. The state of the church is because there is a fallen way. I dealt with this on last week, I believe. A fallen way of the church. 2 Thessalonians 2. Because there's a fallen way of the church, people don't know what the entirety of the scriptures say. Therefore, they doing their own thing based upon their own feelings and how they think. I can't do it. I'm sorry. I can't do it. I can't teach against what I know that's in the scriptures. I can't turn around and say it's a sin for a man to have multiple wives, and I see throughout the scripture where men have multiple wives. I can't do that. I see in the scripture where Paul said to Timothy in 1 Timothy 3, where it says the bishop must be the husband of one wife. I see that. But wisdom says you got to know how to balance this thing and put it in its proper place instead of going around saying, this is how it is for everybody all over the world. Get out of here. That foolishness. All right. Well, I'm through. Any questions or comments? I know I covered a lot of information. Y'all, I just want y'all to know that I love what I do. Let me back up. I just want to say that I love Yah and His Son, and I love being led by His Spirit. And I love what I do, and I love you. I love you enough to sit down and just teach the scriptures, precept upon precept, line upon line, even when it doesn't make me feel good. I didn't want to come in here and teach this tonight. But because I love Yah, and I love His Son, and I love being led by His Spirit, and I love what I do, and I love you, I have to come in here and sit down and talk about things that I'm not comfortable with myself. And I know when people hear this, they're going to have something to criticize. I already know that. But I have no reputation. And everything I said, they can criticize it, but they can't prove it wrong because I came precept, line upon line. Well, I'm done. Father, I just bless you and give you the praise for just giving us strength enough to stand up for your word, even when it goes against the traditions of men and the thought processes of how men think in reference to righteousness. And y'all, just thank you for giving me the insight enough to take righteousness away from the self-righteousness of men and to put it all back on the cross and to the place it where it belongs, and that's in Christ. And we declare that any man that be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are become new. We all have a past, but Christ has washed away every sin and made us new creatures in him. And we strive from that moment on each day for perfection. In the name of Yahushua, we do pray. Amen.